You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a church in Lexington, Kentucky, who believes that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. Our mission is to join him. For more information, visit us at www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
If the picture that you see on the screen instantly makes sense to you, something is wrong with you. Chad Bowman thought it was a rocket going off into space. So, yeah, it is totally not a rocket. We're going to leave this picture on the screen for the entire sermon. Something to distract you, something to make you go, what in the world is going on here? What is this all about? So the story for today is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But before I actually get into that story, I just want to share a few things about Christian persecution in the world. I had the chance to travel to China a few times, and I remember having this opportunity to go to China one time, and I go to this church. It's the underground church. It's not like this, where we can just gather and worship Jesus freely. We can show up. We can have our opinions. We can have our beliefs. It was a place that was underground. It was an apartment. It moved every single week. They didn't meet in the same place more than once every 2 months. They were always on the run because bad things happen in this place if you're a Christian. Very humbling experience for me, a very eye-opening experience. And one of the stories that I heard, and it's interesting that we're going to have a baptism later. One of the stories that I heard while I was there was about these two individuals who got baptized. They were on the beach. They were with their church. They had planned this thing out. They were trying to make sure they were hiding from the authorities, that no one was around. And they had kind of even looked, had kind of scouted the place. And they're on the beach, and they've gathered there. They're singing a few songs. And then a minister and two men wade out into the ocean. And they get deep enough where they can do the baptism. And the minister says to the first man, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And this first man says, "Yes, I believe that." And the minister goes on to baptize this man in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Death, burial, resurrection. He comes out of the water. Of course, his family and friends are celebrating on the beach. Everyone's joyous about this particular thing. And then the second man asks the second man the same thing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And of course, the second man says, "Yes, absolutely." And the same thing, "Well, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Death, burial, resurrection. And he comes back out, and all of his friends and his family, they begin celebrating this joyous moment. And they begin walking back towards the beach, and all of a sudden, the Chinese army was actually hiding in some bushes along the beach edge, hiding on the brush. They had seen the entire thing unfold. Someone had ratted them out. Someone had informed on them. Baptism in China is illegal, punishable by death. And they're walking back to the beach. And the Chinese army just storms the beach. And of course, everyone is just, are they going to kill us all? What's going to happen next? And before the minister and the two men who had been baptized could actually walk out of the water back onto the beach, the Chinese army stops them. And one of the soldiers in the army walks up to the first man who was baptized. "Do you renounce your baptism?" And the man says, "No." And they shot him on sight, murdered him, and left him laying in the water. A second man, same thing. "Do you renounce your baptism?" "Yes, I renounce my baptism." And him and the minister, they leave the water. They go back to the beach, hugging their families, just shocked over everything that's just happened. And then the Chinese army sends everyone on their way. They won't even let the family recover the man of the first, or the body of the first man. He just left there in the ocean. There's no burial, there's no anything. He just has to be left behind. A second story, another story of Christian persecution in China. There was a local minister who was going around in this village, and he was teaching, and he was preaching, and he was leading Bible studies. He was doing discipleship. He was trying to be a part of the church in this area, and the Chinese authorities storm his home one night. They catch wind of this. They hear about what's going on, and they bust through the doors, and, "Sir, you've been doing X, Y, Z. You've been doing these Christian things. Renounce your faith. Say that you don't believe in Jesus, and if you do that, we won't kill your family." And he's like, I can't do that. So they place his wife and his two daughters on a table. They make them stand on a table. I said, one more chance. If you don't say that you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't renounce your faith, we're going to kill your family. And the man was like, I can't renounce Jesus. And they shoot and kill his wife. And then they ask again, renounce your faith. And they shoot and kill his daughter. One more time, renounce your faith. I can't. And they shoot and kill his last daughter. But they let him live so that he can live with that the rest of his life. My friends, Restoration family, we've been talking about Babylon. This is Babylon. It's a real time, a real place, real people, real history, real persecution. And it's something that still exists today. It's just not some ancient story in Scripture. We might be shielded from it because we get to meet in a room with bright lights and screens and get the best of everything, but there are plenty of people around the world that are still living a Babylon reality. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived during this time in Babylon where there was this man named King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was an evil, evil man. King Nebuchadnezzar had actually stormed Jerusalem, sieged Jerusalem. He had gone down and he had just ransacked the city. He destroyed the city. And the Babylonians were fierce. They were calculated. They knew exactly how to destroy a nation, how to destroy a culture so that this culture wouldn't rise up again. Nebuchadnezzar was the man behind all of these things. And they go down there, and what they do after they've sacked the city, after they've defeated them militarily, he takes the best of the people, the cream of the crop. He takes the best lawyers, the best teachers, the best doctors, the best everyone, and then he exiles them back to Babylon. So he leaves behind the people who really don't stand a chance at rebuilding the culture, leaves behind the people that don't stand a chance at rebuilding the nation. And this is what they would do to nation after nation after nation. They would leave the worst. They would take the best. And those who were the best, they were forced to go back to Babylon. They were forced to learn the Babylonian language, the Babylonian customs, Babylonian religion, everything about Babylon. They were forced to live that. And if they didn't live that, they were killed or worse, tortured in ways that we're not even going to get into this morning. So Nebuchadnezzar does this. He orchestrates all of this, all of these things. And three individuals, along with Daniel, and along with many other Jewish people, they end up in Babylon, exiled in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar is making the Jewish people and other countries that he's conquered live this way. You live my way, or you're dead. You accept Babylon, and Babylon is your god, or you're dead. You don't get to have an opinion. You don't get to have your identity. You don't get to hold on to your culture. You don't get to hold on to your ancestry. You're either a Babylonian now and you're on our side, or you don't exist, period. That's what it was. This is Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was just this egomaniacal, crazy man. I hope you can see this. Self-absorbed, bloodthirsty, power hungry. He was a terrible individual, period. And one day he woke up, and because he was basically the ruler of the entire world, he said, you know what? I think I want a 90-foot statue. I want a 90-foot idol. and I want this idol cast in gold, so build this fire and cast this idol into gold and put this thing together, and then put this idol out in a field. So Nebuchadnezzar commissions this idol, this statue, 90 feet tall. If you've ever been to D.C. and you've seen the White House, this idol is 20 feet taller than the White House. Huge idol, massive piece of work. And Nebuchadnezzar puts this idol in the field, and he doesn't do it just to stroke his own ego. He does it to intimidate people. Anyone that is going to come and face off with the Babylonians, they're going to see this giant idol in a field and know that, oh, we're dealing with a pretty advanced people, because again, the Babylonians had taken the best craftsmen, the best doctors, the best teachers, the best everything, and brought them to Babylon and forced to live their way of life. So this is happening, and an aside to all of this is that this idol, if you want to talk about how egomaniacal, how self-absorbed Nebuchadnezzar is, he probably had this idol cast in his own image. Imagine a 90-foot version of yourself standing in a field, because you have that much power to do that. Some of us are probably like, oh, that's cool. No, it's not. Well, it sort of is, but anyway. we need to lighten the mood just a little bit. So he casts this thing, and then he sends out an invite to his high officials. He sends out this request, and it's really not a request. He sends out this invite. He says, listen, the idol's been built. It's been placed in the field of Dura, in the plains of Dura. Tell all the people to come and worship this idol. There's going to be some music playing, and not just any music, the best instruments, the best musicians. This is going to be playing, and when the music plays, I expect everyone to fall down and worship this idol that I've created in my image, this new God. Tell the people to do that, and if they don't, throw them into a fire. We're going to kill them with fire. We're going to throw them into a fiery furnace. And it's languaged that it's an invite, but this is not a RSVP invite. This is a commandment, right? This is a rule. This is if you don't do this, you're going to lose your head, lose your life. But Nebuchadnezzar, because he's just so out of sync with reality, invite all the people to do this. Like, that's just how crazy this man was. So he sends out this invite, and they do it. And then the band begins playing with all of these musical instruments, the best musical instruments, the best musicians. The music's going, and all across the land of Babylon, you can see people just begin to bow down and worship this idol. I almost imagine this to be like a very ancient, sadistic version of musical chairs. You know, in musical chairs, you have like 10 people, but there are 9 chairs, and the music's playing. And as the music's playing, you walk around the chairs, and then when the music stops, you go for a seat. And if you're the one left standing, you're out of the game. I imagine this to be very similar to that. When the music starts playing, if you're the last one standing, you're out. And it's not like you're out of the game and you get to try again. You're out. So this is happening. This is going on. And then some people come to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar, there were these 3 who refused to worship the Babylonian gods. They refused to bow down to your idol. They refused to worship this thing that you've created, the statue that you've created. And King Nebuchadnezzar begins getting angry, begins getting a little fiery. Who was it? Well, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Go get them. So they go and get these 3, and these 3 show up, and the clothes that they are just wearing that day, nothing special about this meeting. It was that fast. Nebuchadnezzar says, go make it happen, and then surely by the end of the day, they were there. And you know when your mom and dad gets angry at you, and they talk to you in a certain voice, and you know when they say your name, you're like, oh, crap, right? We know this. Nebuchadnezzar speaks to these 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Is it true that when the music played, you didn't stop and bow down to my idols? Did I really hear that correct? And of course, the 3 here are like, yeah, high king, high ruler. Sir, you who are in complete authority over us, yeah, we couldn't do it. We couldn't bow down and worship this idol. We worship Yahweh. We worship the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We can't worship the statue. And Nebuchadnezzar grows a little more angry inside. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'm going to give you one more chance to get this right. And if you don't get it right, I will surely kill you. I will surely throw you into the fire. Now, when the music plays, when this band that I have assembled, who is the best band in all the land, when these instruments which have been given to them, which are the best instruments in all of the land, and this statue that I have been that I've built, which is the best statue in all of the land, all of the world. When all of the band plays, you're going to fall down, you're going to worship this statue, and if you don't, I will kill you. And again, the three, Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to do what you've got to do. We won't bow down to the statue. We will not worship your statue. We will not worship your idol. We trust that God will save us. And even if God doesn't save us, we are not going to bow down to this idol. It's not who we are. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar grows just completely, or is completely enraged, completely inflamed. And scripture actually says that his face contorts. He gets that flaring nose, those eyes that just kind of bend inwards, the wrinkles in his head. It's actually recorded that the people notice this. Have you ever seen the person who gets so mad that you can actually see the vein popping out of their neck? Have you ever been that person? I have once or twice or more in my life. He just gets angry beyond anything that probably anyone has ever seen him before. So much so, his face contorts. So he tells the guards, bind these three up. Bind them up. I want you to get the strongest soldiers. And I want you to take this fire, the fire that incidentally was probably the one that they used to make the idol. So these three are about to be thrown into this fire that was used to make an idol. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just interested in killing them and making them cease to exist. He wanted to humiliate them in the fire that was used to cast the idol that they refused to worship. It was adding insult to injury. Build this fire seven times hotter than it's ever been built before. Bind them up. And really, they were bound up so that as the soldiers began to throw these three into the fire, they couldn't accidentally drag the soldiers into the fire itself. So they bind these three up and they approach the fire, and the soldiers throw these three into the fire. And incidentally, the fire is so hot, it's leaping out of the hole, the gate, the door of the furnace, so much that it still kills the soldiers that throw them in. It's how hot this particular fire is. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is happy with this. It probably seems like the story's over. This should have been the end. This should have been the end-all, be-all of this particular story. And Nebuchadnezzar, being the evil man that he is, like, he knew if you get thrown into a fire that hot, that whatever gets thrown into that fire is dead. But there's something about who Nebuchadnezzar is. He has to get up from his throne. He has to get as close as he can to the fire to look in. And it's probably because he wants to see their burning corpses. This guy was evil. He had no reason to get up. A fire that hot is going to kill anything you throw into it. But he gets up and he looks in. And to his amazement, there are four people standing in this fire. And he says to the guards, didn't you throw three people into the fire? There's four people walking around in the fire, and they seem to be unharmed, and they're just walking around, they're talking, and what is going on? So Nebuchadnezzar gets to this, as close to this fire as he can humanly get to it without being burned himself, and he shouts in, come out! Meshach, Meshach, Abednego, come out! So they come out. And the fourth one, Nebuchadnezzar, just, this is his language. He says, this fourth one, it looks like the sun of the gods. It may have been the pre-incarnate Christ. It may have been God himself. It may have been an angel of the Lord. We don't know for sure. What we do know 100% is that God was with them in some form or fashion. Now, I actually want to hit stop on the story. I don't want to continue the story. There's a lot more to the story, a lot more to Nebuchadnezzar's life. But I kind of just want to hit pause right here and go back to the fire. This upside down fire. I don't know if you've made sense of that yet. It's an upside down fire. I know as I was growing up, I always heard this story as a Caleb, you need to be faithful even to the point of death, because that's what Jesus would want you to do. And here's a story about these three. That's how I'd always heard this story. Be so faithful that you're willing to die for your faith. And I don't disagree with that. I don't know that that's the point of the story. And I've also heard people talk about this particular story as something where you're speaking truth to power. We live in a culture today where it's all about speaking truth to power, because if we speak truth to power, maybe we can correct things. Maybe we can right things in the world, turn what's wrong upside down. I don't know that that's what this story is about either. And I think maybe those particular things are the upside down way of looking at the fire. I think there's maybe a different way of looking at the fire. We can turn the slide the right way now. I think there's maybe a different way of looking at this fire, a different way of understanding what's happened in this story, a different way of just seeing what's at play here. I think if your biggest walkaway from the story is, I need to be faithful to the point of death, I think you've missed the biggest point of this story. I think if the biggest walkaway for you for the story is speaking truth to power, being bold, I still think you've missed the point of the story. I do. I'll speak for myself. I feel like I've missed the point of the story. I have to sit and I have to hit pause and I have to ask myself, if this story isn't about these three, if this story isn't about Nebuchadnezzar and the evil that he perpetrated in this world, what is this story about? What does this story tell us about who God is? What does this story tell us about who God is? We live in a world that is safe. We live in a world post 9/11 that's marked by security. We live in a world where if pain comes our way, if suffering comes our way, we run. That's what we've been taught to do. We've been taught that pain is a bad thing, that struggling is a bad thing, that fire is a bad thing. And maybe we need to hit pause and ask ourselves, what if God is in it? What if God is in the fire? What if God didn't cause the fire? I don't think God causes pain, but what if God is in the fire? And what if instead of running from the fire, instead of running from my pain, instead of running from my suffering, instead of running from all of these things, what if I actually need to embrace it because maybe God is there in it waiting for me? I think this story says a lot about who God is. And I think the biggest thing that it says is that God isn't the kind of God that tucks tail either and runs away from the fire. God knows we suffer. God knows there's Babylon. God knows bad things happen in this world. And in this story, God chose to be in the fire. And I can't help, and again, I'll speak for myself, but I know there's more than just me in this room. I can't help but think maybe we need to embrace the pain. We need to embrace suffering. We need to run towards it instead of away from it, because Jesus is there waiting in the middle of it to bring us through it. I know at the end of this day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their lives were forever changed, and it's because God was in the fire with them. Let me pray. Oh God, I know that we live in a world that's hurting. I know that we live in a world that seems like it's falling apart. God, I know that we live in a world where it seems like everyone's eating at each other's throats. The person beside you is just trying to crush another person beside them. And God, I know that there's pain in this world, and I know that there's suffering in this world. And God, I 100% believe you are not the one who causes any of it. I believe that. God, I know that sometimes we actually, as Christians, cause a lot of pain and hurting in the world. I get that. And God, we repent of that. But God, help us to be a people who run towards the fire, believing that you are there in the midst of it. Help us not to run away from pain and suffering. Help us to actually embrace it, trusting that you are the God of the resurrection. That God, even when we run towards things that we know will kill us, that God, you will breathe new life into us. Help us to be those people. Help us to believe, God, that you are that powerful, that you're more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar, that you're more powerful than any other leader in this world, that God, you alone are worth worshiping and nothing else. Help us be that people. In Jesus' name.